And please be seated. And at this time, I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, which you can find in your pew Bibles on page 688. Page 688. Lamentations chapter 3. I will read verses 19 through 24. This is one of many or several passages which we will read this morning that declare to us the faithfulness of God towards us. And so we will begin with what is probably one of the most well-known passages where God declares His faithfulness to us. And the context of this is in a lament where the prophet is lamenting the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC at the hands of the Babylonians. And this is the key passage in the whole book of Lamentations, where he's able to, even in the worst sufferings that he's witnessed, able to still declare God's faithfulness to us. And so here then, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, this is the word of God. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts now, this morning. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world of broken promises. How many people actually believe all the promises made by political candidates? I saw recently one of those humorous graphics on Facebook where it shows you, how different people perceive things. Maybe you've seen those graphics. And this one was a political one using Star Wars characters. And it said in one column, "How you see your candidate." And it had a picture of the Jedi Knight Han Solo. And then another column, it said, "How you see their candidate." And then it had a picture of Darth Vader. And then underneath that, it said what both of them are really like. And it had a picture of the annoying and bumbling Jar Jar Binks. And it's hard not to resonate with that little graphic, because so often political candidates make big promises and yet they so rarely follow through on their promises. But we face this reality not only in the political realm, but also in the realm of family, marriage, church, friendships, in our jobs, and in all kinds of relationships in society. Surely the proverb makes the point that we all know from experience in Proverbs 26, when it says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love or loyalty, but a faithful man, who can find?" Genuine faithfulness, as we've seen with the other fruits of the Spirit, is a rare virtue. It's one that is truly a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see this morning and this afternoon. But what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? Once again, Tim Keller is helpful here in his study on the fruit of the Spirit. He says that faithfulness is loyalty or courage, to be principle driven, committed, utterly reliable, true to one's word. And he says the opposite of faithfulness is the opportunist or the fair weather friend. And as we've seen in the past, there's always counterfeit fruit as well. The counterfeit fruit of faithfulness is love without truth. being loyal when you should be willing to confront or challenge a person. In other words, counterfeit faithfulness is being loyal to a fault. It's a sort of blind loyalty. And we want to meditate this morning after on what it looks like to truly be faithful and what it looks like not to be faithful. And so our theme this morning with God's help is faithfulness. And first, we'll meditate upon the covenant faithfulness of God. And then secondly, God's call to us to be faithful in our lives. And we'll flesh that out a bit in the morning sermon, but a lot more in the afternoon. But we especially want to focus this morning on God's covenant faithfulness to us. It's especially appropriate as we have a baptism this morning. And as I said in the past, the fruit of the Spirit is really the character of God being reproduced in us. And so if we want to know what genuine faithfulness looks like, we must look to God and look to how He has revealed Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so first, the covenant faithfulness of God. Jerry Bridges, in his study of the fruit of the Spirit in this book, The Fruitful Life, points out that faithfulness involves absolute honesty, utter dependability, and unswerving loyalty. Let me repeat that. It involves absolute honesty, utter dependability, and unswerving loyalty. And we see this supremely in the character of our triune God. God is absolutely honest. God is utterly dependable. God is unswervingly loyal to us in Christ. And God cannot lie. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God cannot lie, the Bible says. It's impossible. If He could lie, it would go against His character, the very definition of who He is. And so the Bible says that it's impossible for God to lie, and that we can trust His word. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author says to us, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." This is one of the most comforting passages in all the Bible. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And so he asks, well, why then does he make an oath? Why does he make an oath? Why does he enter into a covenant relationship with us and swear by an oath? In Genesis 15, we see the Abrahamic covenant where he tells Abraham to cut in half animal pieces. And then God descends in a theophany and walks through those torn pieces while Abraham is asleep. Why does he do that? Does he do that because he has to for himself? No. He cannot lie, but you see, he does it for you and me. So the author of Hebrews says, so that by two unchangeable things, where it is impossible for God to lie, we might have sure hope that God is trustworthy. Because that's how we must deal with each other, because we are by nature liars. We swear by oaths and we enter into covenant relationships, such as marriage. But God doesn't have to do that, but he does it for us, for you and for me, because of the weakness of our faith. He wants you and me to be assured of his faithfulness. He wants you to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can trust your faithful Heavenly Father. As we sang earlier, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say that to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. You know, sometimes it's a struggle as a preacher. Because in one sense, my message to you is the same every week. And that's this, that God loves you in Christ with an undying love. That's the message of the Bible, that if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, then God loves you perfectly forever in Christ with an undying love. Every sermon, every passage of the Bible is getting at that from a different angle and pointing us ultimately to Jesus Christ and His life and death and resurrection on our behalf and how He demonstrates God's love for us by dying for us on the cross. And so, beloved, believe and trust God's word to you today, that God is absolutely trustworthy and faithful to you and loyal. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the nature of the sacraments, which is especially appropriate today as we witness once again the sacrament of baptism. The sacraments are given to us by God because we are weak, as I've said, when it comes to trusting Him. You know, a lot of people view the sacraments as visible signs merely of our commitment to God. They view them merely as visible signs of our commitment to God. You see, baptism is about me making a public testimony to the world that I've decided to follow Jesus, that I'm committed to Him as His disciple. And now what I'm about to say does not in any way negate that. No doubt there are covenant responsibilities on our part. We take vows in our baptism. Parents take vows on behalf of their children. There's commitment there for us. But one of the beautiful things that so many people in the church miss today is that it's first and foremost about God's commitment to you and to me. That's what the sacraments are especially about. First and foremost is God saying to you and me, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be faithful to you, and you can trust this, even as it's declared to you, and even as you witness it with your own eyes and touch it and feel it and sense it with all of your senses. Dr. Godfrey, a former professor of mine, once wrote in an article on baptism, and I've placed about 10 copies on the table back there if you want to read that later. He wrote, John Calvin repeatedly stresses that God makes such a pledge to us in the sacraments because of our weakness. As Christians live out their faith, they are weak and need God's pledge made to them in their baptism. Why? It is because, as Calvin observes, we are not disembodied spirits. We are not just ears to hear the word. As those who struggle with temptations and doubts in soul and body, we need the word where we can touch it and taste it as well as hear it. In the sacraments, God presents His word to us in a tangible form. It is the same word, but in a different form, a form that particularly speaks to our senses. Calvin is very insistent that none of us must ever think that we become so strong that God's word is irrelevant to our weakness. Rather, the more we grow in faith, the more precious that visible word becomes. There's a preached word, there's a written word, there's an incarnate word, there's an eternal word, but there is also a visible word which speaks to our senses to encourage us in our weaknesses. And so, beloved, you see, baptism does this for you and for me, and not just in a general way, but in a very personal way. Perhaps you've ever struggled to believe the promise of salvation for you. Perhaps you hear the word preached every week and partake of the Lord's Supper, and sometimes you wonder, is this true of me? Even though I'm such a sinner, I know it's true for this person over here because they're such a good person. Well, that's wrong. We're saved by grace alone, grace that can redeem even the worst of sinners. And you see, baptism in a very personal way says to you, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you were baptized, God says to you in particular in your baptism, as surely as you've been baptized, so surely I forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, for the sake of my Son, Jesus Christ. And as surely as you've had water placed on your head, so surely will I cleanse you more and more by my Spirit to mold you more into the image of Christ. And so surely as you've been baptized and had that water placed on your own head in particular, I will bring you safely through the waters of judgment on the last day and bring you safely upon dry land, even as I did for Noah and his family. Even as I brought the Israelites, my people, through the waters of judgment and into the promised land. That's a vivid picture of those benefits, those realities, those objective promises that you in particular and all of us together have in Jesus Christ who have faith in Him. And God is so faithful to us that He gives us these precious and sweet promises, not only to us, but also to our children. And promises to be a God to them as well, to those who lay hold of the promises made to them in their baptism. And so children, I want to remind you this morning that you are baptized. You may not remember it, but you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you were a little crying infant like Chloe, you too were presented by your parents in this sacrament of baptism. And your parents vowed to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the minister placed water upon your head as well. And children, you need to have faith in Christ. You need to believe the promises that are made to you in baptism. Children, the promise is this, that if you believe in Jesus, if you hate your sin and believe in Jesus, then God will wash you of all of your sins. He will wash them all away. And you will be with Jesus one day in heaven. And so children, believe the promises made to you in baptism and confess them in the church as well. Dr. Godfrey goes on in his article in a helpful way, and he says, we need to remember the perpetual profit of our baptism. This is something that we all need to remember, that baptism isn't just a means of grace at one particular moment in our life. It's not something that is a profit to us in one particular moment, but it profits us throughout all of our life. And he says this, we need to remember the perpetual profit of baptism. The promise that God makes to us in our baptism, His pledge, is not just the pledge of a mechanical relationship, like a train on a downhill track, so that all we need to do is get it started and it will run irresistibly to the bottom of the grade. No, our Christian life is too often conceived in those terms. But in reality, our relationship to God is not mechanical. It is vital and growing. The Reformers stress that baptism is crucial in that developing relationship. Baptism that marks the beginning of our Christian life goes with us as we live it. Luther called it a daily garment that we must wear by faith, meaning that it is with us every day in our relationship with God. Calvin called it the shield to repel doubt. We need a shield to repel doubt. Doubt about whether God can really love such sinful people as we. Doubt of the modern age that impinges on us from every side. Is there a God? Is there meaning to life? Can Christianity's outrageous claims to be the only truth be credited? And in the midst of these doubts, problems, wrestlings, and temptation, baptism is a shield. Baptism is that visible word in which God says, yes, I am your God and you are mine. That water baptism is my pledge to you that you can live by faith. And so you see, it profits you and me throughout our Christian life. Even today as we witness baptism once again, it's sort of like when married couples go to a wedding. It's not exactly the same, but it's very similar. And if you're married, you know this experience. You go to a wedding and you're not the one getting married. But it reminds you of your own vows that you've made before God and those witnesses to love each other in good times and bad times, to death do us part. When we witness baptism, once again, we remember God's faithfulness to us in our baptism as well. And God calls you and me to respond once again with a renewed commitment to strive after holiness in His strength, and to press on always in hope, knowing that we will arrive safely one day in the presence of our triune God in the new heavens and new earth. And if you are in Christ by faith, then all the promises of God for you are yes and amen. And this is true not only for you, but also for your children, as I've said. Why do we baptize the children of believers? Well, I'm not going to get into a big old defense of that right now. I've preached on that on several occasions. I have that article back there if you'd like to read. I have a good book called Jesus Loves Little Children. You can take that and read it if you'd like. But perhaps B.B. Warfield put it best when he said this. The argument of infant baptism in a nutshell is simply this. God established His church in the days of Abraham and put children into it. They must remain there until He puts them out. He has nowhere put them out. They are still then members of His church and as such entitled to its ordinances. You see, God made a promise in Genesis 17 that He would be the God of Abraham and his children. And you see, we see in the Bible there's a continuity in the covenant of grace between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. Paul points this out in Galatians 3. He says that if you have faith in Christ, then Abraham is your father. You are an heir according to the promises made to Abraham. And you see, God placed children in that Abrahamic covenant and commanded them to circumcise their children and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Always. So too, He promises the same thing in the new covenant, which is a better covenant than what we find in the Old Testament. It's a better covenant than the old covenant. And so, why would we think that God would repeal one of the greatest blessings of the covenant of grace? No, rather we find confirmation in the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 19, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children." He echoes the Abrahamic covenant, and the early Jewish audience would have heard that and said, "Yes, this covenant is for us and for our children still." There is continuity there, you see. And which is why Paul addresses children in Ephesians 6 and says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," and treats them as members of the church who have all the privileges and rights of church membership. They are to be viewed as members, baptized members of the church, and they are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to profess faith in Christ. And so once again, let us be thankful to God that He is faithful, not only to us, but also to our children. Do we baptize out of superstition? No. There's nothing magical about the water. It's what God does with water and bread and wine by His Holy Spirit for those who have faith and lay hold of those promises. Do we baptize out of tradition merely? No. Even though tradition is important, we believe and practice what we do based on God's word ultimately alone. Do we baptize out of sentimentality? Because it's cute to see little babies in white dresses or white tuxedos? No, even though that's cute. We don't baptize based upon sentimentality. We based upon God's covenant promises in His word to us and to our children. And as we witness once again a baptism this morning, let me remind you not only of God's faithfulness to you, but once again of the call to you to be faithful as well to your profession of faith. Not only is God faithful to us, but He calls you and me to be faithful in our day-to-day lives. We are to be honest. We are to be dependable. We are to be loyal in our relationship to God, first and foremost, but also in our dealings with each other. And I just want to mention two areas this morning in connection with baptism. Baptism, no doubt, calls us to faithfulness to God in response to His faithfulness to us. But one of the ways we show faithfulness to God is by being a faithful church member. God has called you and me to love His people. Christ calls us to love His body, which is the church. And if you have been baptized and profess faith, you have been brought into this covenant community. If you have the Holy Spirit, you share the same Spirit as your brothers and sisters here. And being a member of the church includes not only just abundant blessings for you through the means of grace and through the gifts of other people serving you, but it also brings with it a responsibility for you to fulfill. Joel Beakey, in his little book, A Faithful Church Member, highlights five marks of a faithful church member. Number one, receiving Christ's word. Number two, union with Christ's person. Number three, connected to Christ's people. Number four, serving others for Christ. And number five, growing in Christ's image. This is what it means to be a faithful church member. It means, number one, receiving Christ's word. Brothers and sisters, do you receive Christ's word? Do you look forward during the week to hearing Christ's word and pray for your minister as he prepares to preach? Do you pray for yourself and others that God would open your heart to hear God's word? Do you prepare yourself for the Lord's Day on Saturday, getting a good night's sleep so that you're not falling asleep during the service? Do you faithfully attend worship services so that you can hear God's word? Are you an active listener to the preached word, or do you allow your mind to drift the whole service to other things? Part of being a faithful church member, you see, is receiving God's word faithfully in these ways. Dr. Beakey mentions union with Christ's person. Membership in the visible church, as important as it is not enough in and of itself to unite you to Jesus Christ. It's a visible sign of your union with Him. But in order to be truly united, you must personally have faith in Christ. And so have you trusted the promises made to you in your baptism and in the Lord's Supper and declared in God's word? And as I've already said, one of the means by which your faith is nurtured and you grow up into your union with Christ is by making diligent use of the sacraments. Witnessing baptism when it happens and coming to the Lord's table on a regular basis and not avoiding these things. Do you make diligent use of the sacraments when the opportunity is there? And do you remember your baptism, as I just mentioned? Do you, throughout the week, remember your baptism? You know, this is something that Luther talked about a lot. And baptism was a wonderful comfort and strength to him. When he struggled with doubts throughout the week, he remembered, I'm baptized. When the devil told him, you're not a Christian. He said, yes, I am. And God has assured it to me. I'm baptized. And it gives you strength, you see, when you're tempted to sin and you think, I'm helpless before this temptation. No, baptism reminds you not only that you've been forgiven of all your sins in Christ and so that you might be thankful, but it also reminds you that you're a new creation in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit given to you. And so walk in newness of life in the Spirit's strength. Baptism avails you during the week in this way. Dr. Beakey mentions being connected to Christ's people. This echoes what I've just said about baptism. You and I must always strive to realize more and more our unity in the faith through worshiping together and serving one another in love. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beloved, are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this church? He mentions serving others for Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And so having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so you must ask yourself today, as you witness baptism once again, and remember that you are a member of this church, that God has given you gifts to use. And so use them. Serve others in love. Serve others in zeal. Do not grow weary in showing good to all people, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Finally, he mentions growing in Christ's image. Being a faithful church member means growing in Christ's image. Are you seeking the face of Christ and looking to Him by faith and seeking to be humble as Christ was and seeking the interests of others? Are you associating with the lowly and discouraged? Are you weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice? What does it mean to be a faithful church member? It means receiving Christ's word, union with Christ's person, connected to Christ's people and serving others for Christ and growing in Christ's image. Are you, beloved, being honest, dependable, and loyal as a church member in these ways? No doubt we've all fallen short of these things, myself included. But thanks be to God that we are baptized. And as surely as we are baptized, He forgives us of all of our sins for the sake of Christ, in whom we place all of our trust and hope. But beloved, in view of God's faithfulness to us in Christ, let us renew our commitment to God and each other as those who have been baptized into one body and partake of one bread. And finally, one other relationship I want to address this morning with regard to faithfulness is that of parents. Parents, as you witness once again a baptism, remember the vows that you have made on behalf of your children. One of those vows is a yes to this question, or something close to it. Do you promise and intend to instruct these children as soon as they are able to understand in this doctrine and cause them to be instructed in these things to the utmost of your power? You said yes to that vow before God and the church. And so let me encourage you, parents, to faithfully fulfill your vows by God's grace and strength. And I know this can be difficult. So many things are against you. The world, the devil are against you. Your children's sinful nature is against you. Your own sin nature and selfishness and laziness is against you. But let me remind you of your vows this morning, and let me encourage you to press on raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nothing is more important than praying for your children and teaching them the faith that has been entrusted to you to share with your children. And so keep pursuing your children in love in this way, even as God has pursued you in Christ in love. And let us all, as a covenant community, help our parents in this way. Assist them. Be patient with them when their children are disturbing us in the service. That's not a disturbance. It's, as I said earlier, the sounds of the covenant. And so let us pray for our children and the children of others and assist parents in this way. And beloved, thanks be to God that He has promised to be our God and to be the God of our children. And thanks be to God for the promise of 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be assured this morning of Your love for us in Christ. Help us to know deep down that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to trust the promise that You will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You are faithful, that You have called us into the fellowship of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Help us to trust that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that Your mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning. And indeed, great is Your faithfulness, O God. Help us to trust these promises and to live a life of faithfulness towards You and towards each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.